Who is this child? Why is it important to know who this child is? Well, this question, what child is this? The question, who is Jesus, is absolutely the most important question any human being can ask and get an answer to. Because the answer to that question, upon the answer to that question, hinges the eternal destiny of each and every one of us on a personal level. How we answer that question, and not with our lips, but from our heart, if we answer accurately in our hearts, the answer to that question, then we will spend eternity in the presence of God, our Creator, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We will. But if we don't, we won't. You know, one of the things that is so true about Christmas is the reality that we celebrate Christmas. Christmas came in order that Easter could happen. In order that Jesus, as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God, we use that term already as we've been singing songs, as the Lamb of God went to that cross bearing our sin upon himself. He was made to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And as that took place and he bore our sin as the Lamb of God, we, as we acknowledge that, as we trust in him, we find ourselves with our sins forgiven and righteousness given to us, his righteousness given to us, and we can spend eternity with him. The question was asked in many ways, has been asked in many ways. We find it in the scriptures as well. We find it in the New Testament. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. Then I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we honor God's word in standing. I'm going to go ahead and read out of Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. And please stand. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version of God's word. This, of course, is a tradition of standing at the word of God, before the word of God, that we received from Ezra the priest in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. We read these words. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And as a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And Father, as we look at this passage, other passages, Lord, in an effort to show, to see, to hear who you are, in answer to that question, what child is this? We pray that your Spirit would just place these truths within our hearts. Lord, those of us who acknowledge you already, have already acknowledged you to be our Lord and our Savior, that we would be even more convinced than ever before. And if there are perhaps some here who have yet to bow their knee to you, Lord, might they hear your word as you place it within their hearts, or might they respond? Lord, bring salvation today, we pray. And so, God, have your way in our hearts, we pray. Be honored and glorified in them and in this place. And Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. As we look at this passage, I'm not going to be doing an in-depth teaching on this passage, but certainly we do see in this passage that as Jesus demonstrates his own authority over nature itself, as they got into this boat and Jesus said, let's cross to the other side, and a common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee would be a storm arising fairly quickly, just by the nature of its placement in the mountains that's alongside it and so forth. It would happen often, and many of his disciples were very familiar with this, being fishermen. But as this boat was filling up with water, and the apostles were frantically, you know, with buckets trying to get that water out of the boat, and they were losing ground, and they woke Jesus up, who was asleep on that on the stern, on a pillow, very tired and very relaxed, peace within him, his apostles frantic, fearing for their lives. They awoke him, saying, Lord, don't you even care that we're dying here? Oy vey. And as they did, Jesus just simply did this. He arose. He rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace be still, he said. And there was sudden peace and calmness. And when these disciples, these apostles, saw that, they asked a question, as we see there in the 41st verse. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, Jesus had said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Because they seemingly did not hear him say, let's cross to the other side. And when Jesus says, let's cross to the other side, guess what's going to happen? You're going to cross to the other side. But so often, as does take place in our lives, we get sidetracked from the truth of who Jesus is, the nature of our relationship to him, and we get sidetracked by the things of life, and we can get fearful. We can grow anxious. We can forget. As one writer says, we become spiritual amnesiacs. Just forget who we are, forget the truth of Jesus, and react accordingly. But if we keep our mind focused on him and his person, then we can experience that same peace and calmness that this sea experienced after Jesus spoke that word. But again, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? He demonstrated his authority over nature itself. And you know, as we read through the scriptures, it makes sense that that would indeed take place. But the question asked basically is, you know, if he can do this, who must he be? A rhetorical question to some degree, because by the nature of what he did, it showed who he is, the creator of the heavens and the earth. On another occasion, sometime later, This first event here in Mark 4 probably took place a year and a half or two into Jesus' ministry. And sometime later, we find Jesus with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. Matthew, turn there if you will, In your Bibles, but we do have the passages on the screen in front of the room here. But Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. Jesus questions his disciples in regard to who he is. We see in verse 13 these words, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You're the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" Peter called Jesus the Christ, which of course means he's the Jewish Messiah. The word Christ comes from the Greek Christos, which comes from the Hebrew Mashiach, which means Messiah. The word itself means anointed one. He is the anointed one of God. And the Jews believe that Jesus, or that the Jews believe that the Messiah, when he comes, would be anointed by the Father as a king, a priest, and prophet. A very, very unusual combination. There were kings and prophets. David was one of those. There were prophets and priests. Samuel was one of those. But to hold all three positions and at the same time be Lord of all was held, reserved for one particular individual who would come to the Jews to deliver them. And so as Jesus is asking this question, and of course we could go out and ask people questions, even in this room there may be a variety of answers. I know that most of you would agree with Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one and only begotten of the Father. We know why he came, but some still have not come to terms with that. But we see him asking, "Who do men say that I am?" What a great time of year for that question. Why did he come? Who is he? And then after they answered, Jesus, and this is something that's important, we just can't go based on what other people say. In terms of our own lives, our own relationship with God, our own understanding, and our own good, we can't, none of us will go to heaven based on what our mom says, or what our husband or wife says, or what a child or what a friend might say. It has to be personal. That's why Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gave the right answer. And it wasn't because he figured it out. Jesus told him how he came to that answer. As he said there in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter said that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of the living God, and Jesus assured Peter that this revelation came to him directly from his Father in heaven. It's the only way that we can come to that, the work of God. He sent his Holy Spirit to speak to our own hearts in regard to the truth of Jesus. Well, what was it that the prophets had to say about this coming Messiah? Now, we don't have time to go into an extensive study, but I want to take a couple of passages from Isaiah. We'll be looking at one from Micah as well. And by the way, there were over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the coming Messiah that were fulfilled in the person of Jesus, the things that he did. One that's a very popular passage, verse out of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which says this. Isaiah wrote, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Here we see Isaiah writing of the virgin birth of the Messiah. That a woman, without ever knowing a man, would be impregnated with the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And she would give birth to him. And Isaiah wrote, under the influence of God's Spirit, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, "You shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. Back in the 90s, there was a song. I don't know if any of you remember it. Some of you in this room were not born in the 90s. But a singer by the name of Joan Osborne sang a song called "What If God Was One of Us." Anybody remember that? "What If God Was One of Us?" You know, and I recently went to that song, and I actually looked at all of the lyrics. You know, I mean, at the time, I was saying, well, because part of the lyrics is, you know, just taking a bus like one of us, that kind of a thing, and it's like, well, of course he was one of us, you know. But I looked at the lyrics just recently, and I saw that the whole purpose of the song is to show that God did indeed become one of us. It came from that perspective. And it is true that he was. And if he was born 2,000 years later than he was, he would have been doing some of the things that Joan Osborne sang about in that song. You know, hopping on the bus and so forth. You know, get on the bus, Gus, and so forth. Anyway, he was indeed one of us as he walked in this world. Isaiah 9:6, another very familiar verse to us. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." One thing for us to keep in mind is that Isaiah the prophet wrote these words over 7 centuries before Jesus came. Over 7 centuries. We think 100 years is a long time. It is if you're looking at one person's life. One person's physical life on this earth. 700 years. We look back on the founding of our nation, you know, in a couple of years we're going to be celebrating 250 years as a nation. Well, that's a long time. 700 years. Nearly 3 times that amount. That's the period of time that elapsed before these prophecies were actually fulfilled. "But unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So we see that this one who's coming, this Messiah who's coming, is both a son and a child. He comes as a child. And we see that he is going to rule over his people. Micah 5:2 says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Speaks of the fact that He would come, that he would come out of Bethlehem, that he would be a ruler over Israel, and it speaks of his eternal presence. The reality of his eternity. He is God. And we see that he's going to have five names. Wonderful. Now, there's some disagreement about the word wonderful placed next to counselor. Some insist that the word wonderful is an adjective of counselor, that he's a wonderful counselor. Others just simply say that's a description of him. That's where I lie right there. Five different words that describe him, that define him. He is wonderful. He is a counselor. He is mighty God. He is everlasting Father. He is Prince of Peace. One that really blows me away with all that is that he is, that one of his names is Everlasting Father. How can the Son of the Father be called the Father? I mean, in terms of his relationship with the other members of the Godhead. He's called Everlasting Father. You know, and there are explanations that are given for that. You know, well, he is God, and God is Father, and all this. And yeah, that's true. But, you know, the thing that blows me away is he is identified as Everlasting Father. You know, his Father and himself, both of them obviously are very distinct, separate, individual persons within the Godhead. Yet he's called Everlasting Father. He's not identified to be with the Father. He is called the Father, as the Everlasting Father. It just speaks of the intimate relationship within the Godhead, within the Trinity, that we just can't understand. I can't give an explanation of that, how that works. I can't. And I think there are some people who try to give an explanation of that. I don't think there is one. But it simply speaks of the intimacy in that relationship and the oneness in it that we simply cannot understand. But we certainly see the reality of him being wonderful, a counselor. He is mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is also Everlasting Father. Well, let's look for a moment at what the angel said. In Luke 1, verse 30, we see the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus," which, of course, is from the Hebrew Yeshua. Any young men with the name Joshua today, that's that same name. It means God is salvation. He will be great, verse 32, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" I don't get it. I've never been intimate with a man. I don't see how that could happen. And so the angel tells her. Verse 35, the angel answered, said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." God himself placed baby Jesus into the womb of Mary, and thus he's called the Son of God. Incredible thing. Isn't it an incredible thing that God would go through all of this for us, for our salvation, so that we might be delivered from our sin? Well, Mary very much accepted all of this. After this, she said to the angel, "May it be as you say." Then the angel spoke to Joseph. The angel isn't named here in Matthew chapter 1. But Joseph was having a hard time believing his espoused wife, Mary, that she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. I get that. Yeah, right. I know how these things happen. Right? He had determined, because he loved Mary and he wanted to honor her, to put her away quietly, probably send her off to some other town and kind of a thing, so she could bear this child. In Matthew 1:20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew says, which is translated, God with us. Fulfillment of that prophecy that Isaiah wrote over 700 years before. And then a few months later, after Jesus was born, the angels appeared to the shepherds. Luke 2, verses 10 to 12. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Of course, in this passage, we see the angels calling Jesus a Savior, calls him Christ, calls him Lord. And this term Lord, it's not derived from the word that we see so often in the Old Testament as Lord. That is the name of God, Yahweh, that we see in the Old Testament so often. And once in a while we'll see the word Lord as it is meant here. But basically it speaks about the fact that he is master. It can be a term of respect, you know, as we might say sir, for example. But in this respect, being Lord, being connected to these other things, speaks about the fact that he is Lord of all, Lord over all creation. That's the idea that we see here. He is Messiah. He is the anointed one, Lord over all. It was a couple years later when the wise guys from the east saw a star in the heavens. And the Lord told them, that star is over my son, go worship him. And they that's what they wanted to do. So these wise men from the east, they're called Magi in the book of Matthew. They came to Jerusalem. They spoke with Herod. They asked him, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. We don't have time to go through that whole story that it's all related to that. But these wise men from the east spoke to him as the king of the Jews. But he is more than king of the Jews, isn't he? Have you acknowledged him as your king today? Yes. Amen. Amen. Some years later, he was introduced by John the Baptist. Basically introduced to the world in terms of his ministry, Jesus' ministry. In John 1:29 to 30, and then I'm going to move forward to verse 34, we see these words. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, you guys know these words, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, Jesus was born 6 months after John the Baptist. But he said, he was before me. Speaking again of his eternal existence. He existed before he was born, before he was implanted in that womb of his mother Mary. Now, this doesn't speak of the existence of all persons at some level, and then suddenly we find a body to get into. No. We did not exist until conception happened in our mother's wombs. Jesus did. Jesus did. So there, of course, we see that he's called the Lamb of God. He had been called the Savior of the world already, that he would save, that he would take away the sin of the world here. He's called the Son of God, the very unique Son of God. Not like we all are children of God as we place our faith in him. And by the way, being called a child of God is reserved for only those who are following after Jesus. Only those who place our faith in him, demonstrated by the fact that we are following him. It's a common thought in our culture that we're all children of God, just simply because we exist. Well, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, that is not true. We earn the right to be called the children of God in our faith in him, as we place our faith in him. When Jesus started his ministry, he went to Nazareth for the first time. After having been baptized, after having been anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, after his 40 days in the wilderness, being tested by Satan, he came to Nazareth, Luke 4, beginning in verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, in the synagogues, what they would do at that time, and I believe it still exists today, but what took place was that there was a prescribed order of service that all of the synagogues would have the same reading from the same passage. So every synagogue would be having this particular passage that he was going to read. So they handed him the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, for that purpose. Jesus, of course, knew. He may have been informed as it was handed to him. He, being a rabbi, probably knew, though. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and Jesus read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. What's he claiming right there? That he's the Messiah. To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now this is a very specific messianic psalm, a psalm that everyone knew spoke of the Messiah who would come. Verse 20, then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. It was customary that the rabbi would sit while others were standing around him at that time. Aren't you guys glad that we don't do that today? I kind of wish we did. Anyway, he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, waiting for him to teach. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? This prophet, king, priest, the anointed one, the Messiah, was raised among them. As he claims to be Messiah, as he said, these words are fulfilled in your hearing today. He's claiming to be the Messiah. And they said, wait a minute, how can he be the Messiah? We know his family. He was raised here, raised among us. That can't be true. Yet it was. In Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter said in verses 36 to 38 of chapter 2 in Acts, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, that every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter called him both Lord and Messiah, both Lord and Anointed One. And so they asked, they were cut to the heart. They asked, well, what should we do? He said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Peter said for him to repent, we need to understand the root meaning of that word. It means a change of mind. It doesn't mean specifically change in behavior. It's a change of mind that will lead to a change in behavior. A change of mind. In other words, you've got to change your thinking about who Jesus is. That's what he was saying to them. You don't believe him to be the Messiah. You don't believe him to be the Son of God. You don't believe him to be all that he is. That's what has to change. You need to change your mind about who you think Jesus is. And that is a message for the world today. It's a message for every person's heart. On a personal level, that happened in my heart over 50 years ago. When my mind was changed about the person of Christ. And there needs to be a response to him. Jesus would later say, in John 14:6, we see it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. In our world, there are many forms of religion and many so-called ways to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. And with that specific, definite article, word the, it means I am the one and only way. I am the one and only life. I am the one and only truth. Do we believe that today? Do we believe that today? Amen. I stated earlier that the answer to the question, what child is this, is the most important question we will ask and answer. The wise men from the east said, we've come to worship him. Do you worship him from your heart today? Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Most in this room have come to him and experienced the rest in our souls. As I shared for myself, it was over 50 years ago, various times with various people in this room. Have you found that rest? Have you found that peace? Amen. You'll find it only in Jesus. What child is this? I pray you'll give an answer consistent with the scriptures in your heart today. Father, I do pray that you be with every heart, every soul that is here. Lord, that you would do your work in each one, using the truth of your word to bring a change of heart and a change of mind, if there needs to be one. Or it is your heart to give rest. It's your heart to bring deliverance from sin. It's your heart to draw each and every heart and soul in this room to yourself, to spend eternity with you. And I pray, Lord, that each one would receive that truth. Even as we continue to worship you just for a few more minutes, I pray that these truths would be placed and ring true in the heart of everyone here, that not a soul will leave from this building without knowing you, Lord Jesus, as Lord, as Savior, as God. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.